Thanks, Julian. Well, God bless. I just remembered why there are gaps in the room today. I'd forgotten our our campus fellowship. A good number of them are down at North Carolina for spring break, I guess, huh? There's 18 of them jammed into a house down there, so they're having a great time, I'm sure. God gone wild, North Carolina. So videos will be available. Well, time for announcements, huh? Camp, 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 camp. That's the announcements for today. We've got at least one camp for you. In some cases, more than one. Of course, we got our youth camp coming up. We've got our teen camp coming up. We've got our family camp coming up. And we have forms for all of those, I think, right? No, for two of those on the back table. Youth camp, we don't have out yet. We don't want to distract you quite yet with one more camp to fill out a form for. You might pick the wrong one. But we've got our teen camp and our family camp forms out to give you plenty of time to get ready for those. And they're both going to be marvelous this year. I'm so excited about this family camp. You know, the fact that we get to go longer than a three-day weekend now. And for those of you who've ever been a part of teen camp or one of our other camps that goes more than 3 days, it's really remarkable what happens, because it takes about 3 days to settle in. You know, did you notice at family camp last year, about the last day, you were just about getting into the groove of things, then we went home. So I'm very excited about what we're going to be doing together and want to give you plenty of time to get ready for it in all aspects. So we've got forms for those on the back table. And we also have forms for the intermediate class, which is coming up. What's the date, Mark?
Eighth and ninth.
Okay, Mark and Judy agree. It's the 8th and 9th. In Westerville, so the information for that is on the back table as well. And also this week, lo and behold, I've actually got forms you could fill out for it, which I didn't have last week. What else do I want to tell you about today? When it comes to teen camp, you know, the age on teen camp for many years now has been 14 and up. And for those of you who, you know, occasionally we've got parents of 13-year-olds who say, well, you know, my 13-year-old should go to teen camp. We've made some exceptions over the years. If you are the parent of a 13-year-old who thinks that they should be there, why don't you talk to me after the meeting today, right away after the meeting. I'll be up here, and we'll talk about that. We have made some exceptions in the past. I'm sure we'll make some in the future. But in general, 14 seems to be a good age to start teen camp for the large majority of our teens. If you think you've got an exception, don't be afraid to talk to me, but you need to talk to me because the form says 14 and up. So we'll do that after the fellowship today for anybody who wants to. Also tomorrow night, we've got our leaders meeting at the fellowship house. And I forgot to tell you something new. I forgot to tell you last week, and which is kind of funny because I'm the one who was fighting for it. We finally got it, and then I forgot to tell you. But, you know, many, many times after a fellowship like this, individuals have needs that come up. You know, maybe you come here with a need that has to be met, or more often when the Word of God's taught, it makes us aware of things that we want taken care of in our lives. Sometimes it's physical healing. Sometimes it's just a greater understanding of God's Word. And it's difficult to find a place to do that in this building. So we've got a room now for you to go to after fellowship. If you need to get healed physically, if you need some counsel spiritually, whatever you might need along those lines, there's a place where you can go that's a little quieter, where you can sit down. Now, we're not going to assign people to that room, but you know, this is the body of Christ. If you need to be healed, even if you're new to this fellowship, well, just look around you and say, God, who should I ask? And grab them by the elbow and say, could you come down to room 119 with me? That's the number. It's right down this hallway on the left. Is that correct?
Yes,
on the left. It's 119, second door, first door?
Second
door on the left, Bill tells me. Okay, that's where you'll find it. So if you have needs in that of that fashion, you know, don't be afraid to ask somebody. And if you really don't know who to ask, come talk to me afterwards. I'll hook you up with somebody that can help you get that need met. Because certainly the Word of God being light many times shows us things as the Word's being taught that we want taken care of, and we want them taken care of as quickly as possible. And so if that's the case, we don't want to send you home wondering about it. We want to be able to help with those needs. And so we've got a place we can do that that's a little more conducive now than this big old room, okay? So I think that does it in terms of announcements. Why don't you turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. It hasn't been a really long time since we had our day in God's Word on Ephesians in the local church. For the life of me, I can't remember how long it's been. Maybe it's been a long time, but we had a day in the Word on Ephesians in the local church. Many of you were a part of that. And really what I want to share with you this morning in some ways relates back to that. I think those of you who were a part of that day in God's Word, it'll give you a greater light on what we're going to get into from God's Word in Ephesians 4 today. If you weren't part of that day in the Word, don't leave. I think this will still bless you. And certainly that material, we've got it in the fellowship house now, don't we, Ray? Ray's in his little box back there. Ray says, yes. So if you want to review that material, we have a set of the tapes in the fellowship house. At some time in the future, we're going to make a tape set available of that subject, but not that particular teaching. So meanwhile, if you want to hear what we handle the day in God's Word, it's available at the fellowship house. But we got into a lot of material regarding the body of Christ, obviously, since we were in Ephesians. And that being the case, it really is important that we look at some of these verses in Ephesians 4 that I think many Christians think they're familiar with, but they haven't looked at them in light of the body of Christ. If you were part of that day in the Word, you remember that the great thing we saw about Ephesians, you know, to put it in a nutshell, it's not this simple, but to put it in a nutshell, Romans and the books that follow Romans are basically about me and God, right? Me as an individual becoming righteous before God, becoming redeemed, becoming God's son, God's daughter. Ephesians, however, isn't so much about me as about us, right? That what God has, how each one of us who's been redeemed, God has placed in this body of Christ, and Ephesians deals primarily with realities about that body of Christ. Well, that affects the whole book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about the body. They're not so much about you. They're about what he's done with this body. And therefore, it stands to reason that 4, 5, and 6 would be about the body as well, right? And yet many people read these chapters in light of me. Here's what I am. Here's what I need to do. And with that understanding, you miss a lot of great truth here in Ephesians 4. Now, if this is if this is your first time at this fellowship today, just disregard everything I'm saying and enjoy the teaching. But for those of you who are a part of the day in the Word, who've been a part of this fellowship for a while, it's something I wanted to remind you of before we get into this section. What's most important, really, about Ephesians 4 and following is, you know, like many of you, perhaps, who aren't in the front rows, when I first got born again of God's Spirit, which was in the late 60s, believe it or not, I went to many, many, many Christian churches, Christian fellowships, Bible groups, and learned a tremendous amount and met some wonderful people who loved God. But, you know, if there was one thing that I felt I lacked and couldn't really get a clear-cut answer to, it was how. You know, we'd read about the love of God, we'd read about the first century church, we'd read about all the things that you and I read about in God's Word today, but what nobody could really explain to me in a clear fashion was, well, how do you get this? You know, I see what God says I can be, I see what I am, how do I get from one to the other? And the how was always nebulous. It was always, well, just wait on the Lord, and he'll show you, or pray, or one man, well-meaning man, told me, you know, when I got born again, because I wasn't even sure if I was born again. I thought I was. In retrospect, I know I was, but nobody could even tell me for sure how to know I was born again. I remember one man telling me, you know, when I got born again, Jesus walked down the aisle and put his hand on my shoulder, and I felt a warm feeling up and down my spine, and he said, son, you're born again. And he said, so you'll know you're born again when Jesus puts his hand on your shoulder. So I was waiting for Jesus to put his hand on my shoulder. He never did. Still hasn't to this day that I'm aware of. But yet, well-meaning advice, see, but it wasn't the Word of God. And the Word of God not only tells us what's available, it tells us how. It tells us how to get from this person I am now to the person God says he's already made me to be. And Ephesians 4 and following are one of the great sections on the how. See, those of you who've looked at this section before, you know it opens up with verse 1 where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The most important word in this verse, I will be so bold as to say the most important word in this verse, and beyond this verse, a very important word, is the word therefore. Okay, therefore, that's what's so important about therefore. Well,
therefore refers back, doesn't it? Refers back to something that was stated previously. If I called Jared up on the phone, he said, hello, this is Jared, and I said, therefore, Jared, he would think he missed something, right? Chapter 4 opens up with, therefore, obviously something went before, right? What do you think went before? Exodus. No, logically, what went before? Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, that talk about what God has done in placing us in a body, right? So all of the things that we're going to read in Ephesians 4 and following that talk about what we do, they're all in light of, they all look back to what God has done. What a tremendous, we could stop right there, and what tremendous enlightenment from God's word that God moved first. See, God moved first. It's not that God is up there in some unattainable place, and if you and I do the right things, we can someday reach him. No, God moved first. God built the bridge. God made the invitation. God reached out his hand. So anything I do from this point onward is a response. It's not an initiation, it's a response. You see the difference? It's not this lone person trying to win God's favor. God's already extended it. Now how do I get it? It goes back to what God has done. It's therefore in light of what God has done, in light of what God has done, and specifically in light of what God has done in not just redeeming you and me, but placing us in this body where we're all members, where we all have functions, where we're all part of this wonderful thing that's bigger than you and me. In light of all that, see, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay. That word worthy is not a real good translation because it's got sort of religious connotations, doesn't it? The Word of God says if you're born again, you're worthy. And this book is written to those who are born again, so we are worthy. A better translation of this word maybe is in balance with or commensurate with. It's the word axios, which means like a balance. It's the word that we get axis from. You know, there's an axis that two things would balance on. It's the word that you get axle from in a car. You've got a wheel on this side and a wheel on the other side, the axle in between. So you see, it's walking in balance with the vocation wherewith you are called. The word vocation just means calling. So walk in balance with, or walk commensurate to, or walk in the measure of the calling that you've been called to. Well, how do I figure out what calling I've been called to? Therefore, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the calling. Oh, you see, it's very simple. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, God says, here's what I've called it to be members of a body. Here's all the specifics of it. Therefore, walk on the level that I've called you to. If God hadn't moved first, that would be impossible, right? If God were to say, well, walk like a saint, and I'll make you a saint, it'd be impossible. No, he says, I've made you a saint, so now you can walk like a saint. You see the difference? He moved first. Now we can walk like saints. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 are simply going to tell us the specifics of how to do that. But God's, isn't it great to know God's beseeching us to? He's not challenging us to. He's not saying, maybe if you're sharp enough, you'll learn to walk commensurate with all. No, he's begging us to. So I think he's going to help, don't you think? And of course, this word walk, it's a word we all inherently understand, right? It doesn't mean physically walking. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? We use the same one as they used in the Bible. It means to conduct your life. Don't we use the same? We talk about people who don't walk, who walk the walk or don't, or they talk a good talk, but they don't walk a good walk. We use the same figure today. We inherently understand it when we read it in God's Word, and it's used the same way in God's Word. We're to conduct our lives according to what God says he's called us to, in other words. That's what Ephesians 4:1 says. And if you remember, when we had our day in God's Word, we spent a lot of time on verse 2. We won't spend a lot of time on it today. But I just thought it would be significant to point out to you that here, you know, many of you know Ephesians is the greatest revelation to the Church of God. It doesn't get any deeper. It doesn't get any more spiritual than this. Ephesians is the book that talks about us being seated in the heavenlies. It talks about us wrestling with devil spirits. It talks about all this other stuff. And it's as heavy as you can get spiritually. And the first step of the walk, you'd think, would be contend with devil spirits, cast out spirits. Isn't it interesting that the first step of the walk you know, heal people, do miracles. No. Here's the first step of the walk. It's not even like read the Bible every day. It's with all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness is just humility of mind and meekness. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, doesn't that throw a wrench into what most people's concept of spirituality is? Most people think being spiritual is being the big guy or the big girl who comes in and I'm going to do the job. I'm finally here. Spirits, better watch out because the big spiritual man's here. You out. You healed. Oh, you understand? People get this idea that being a spiritual man or woman means walking in with your six guns and you're going to take over and you're going to... Oh, they don't understand, do they? They don't understand. That mentality is not spiritual, at least not in a godly sense. You know, read the Word of God. Are there events like that? Certainly. But you know who gets to participate in events like that? Men and women who are humble, who are meek, who have long suffering, who have love. And you get done and you say, boy, did I just do that? Anybody who walks in and says, hey, no problem, I can handle this one, has already exempted themselves from spirituality. You understand? Because do we have that power? Yes, but it's by His grace, by His mercy. It would do us a lot of good to conduct our lives with a whole bunch of humility and meekness and long-suffering for bearing one another in love. See? Isn't that interesting? That's the opening, that's the baby steps. That's just the start of living as a deeply spiritual man or woman. And that God would put humility as the first step is just astounding to me. It's so wonderful when you know God's Word. It fits so wonderfully with God's Word. But it doesn't fit at all with the world's concept of spirituality, does it? Or even with many Christians' concept of spirituality. Well, I think I will go with God's concept of spirituality, and He says it starts with humility. It starts with humility. Isn't that something? This record continues, and again, for the sake of you who were part of the day in God's Word, we spent so many hours on verses 2 through 16 that deal really with the operation of the body of Christ, ministries in the body of Christ, things of that nature, that I don't want to go over that again today. To those of you who weren't a part of that day in God's Word, I apologize, and hopefully we can make those teachings easily accessible to you in the not-too-distant future. But for the sake of what we want to cover today, I want to skip forward to verse 17. Is that okay with you? Okay. You're allowed to read verses 2 through 16. You have Bibles, so you can read them and see what's in there. And it primarily deals with, first of all, what God's given us to share in the body, and then what God's given us individually. And it shows how He's given each of us a ministry to operate in the body. It's a wonderful section, but really, what I want to spend more time with you on today, and this will allow me to do so, is how we change from what we used to be to what God says He's made us to be in this body of Christ. So let's pick it up in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Well, we've got that word again, don't we? What's that word? Walk. Here it is again. We saw it in verse 1, right? God says, here's how I want you to walk, according to the calling I've called you to. Now He's telling us, here's how you are not to walk, the way the Gentiles do, the way the unbelievers do, in the vanity of their mind. You know why this is so important? You and I used to be one, didn't we? So how are we used to walking? Just the way the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's the way we're used to walking, in the vanity of our minds. That's why God is so, it's so wonderful He points this out. You know, that because He wants us to walk according to the calling, but then He tells us that means you can no longer walk the way you're used to walking. That doesn't work anymore. That's not going to bring you to a point of fully manifesting everything that's yours as a member of the body of Christ. So you know what that means? That means I've got to change, right? And change is unconscious. If you're a Christian long enough, you wake up one day and suddenly you're walking. No, change is a very conscious thing, isn't it? It's a very conscious thing. Any of you ever break a leg, break an ankle, break a foot? Okay, a few of us have. I guess this would apply to other parts of the body, but I know that one time in a mountain climbing accident, I won't tell you how I broke my ankle. Some of you know it's embarrassing. But, you know, even after it healed up, I realized that I had, because of the break, I was walking funny, and I had to consciously remind myself to place my foot the right way to learn how to walk straight again. You know, it was conscious. It was every day consciously turning my foot in, and because I didn't want to walk crooked. And after the break, my foot was a little crooked. I had to consciously walk straight. That's what we're talking about here, okay? If you're used to walking a certain way, then you've got to consciously think about how you're walking. See? Now, the more you do that, the simpler it gets, right? But to start, you're thinking about every step, and that's going to be true when it comes to the spiritual walk as well. I remember the man who taught me so much of God's Word used the example of a bicycle. And let's say you had a bicycle, and the handlebars were crooked on that bicycle, okay? But that's just the bicycle you learned on. Handlebars were that. So you learned how to ride on that thing. So you would kind of ride like that so that the wheel was straight. Now let's say somebody came over to help you, and they straightened out the handlebars. They say, here you are, Heidi. Here's your bike all fixed. What would happen the first time you got on that bike? You'd crash, wouldn't you? Because you're used to riding it like this. And this bike is made to be ridden like this. Now, in actuality, it's much easier to ride it like this, but it's going to take you a while to learn, isn't it? Oh, you understand? We've been walking a certain way, all of us, in the vanity of our mind. So to learn how to walk in a new way is a very conscious thing, step by step. Wait a minute, is this the vanity of my mind, or is this in light of what God's called me to? Is this in the vanity of my mind, or is it in light of what God's called me to? That's a conscious thing, isn't it? And God's, so isn't it great that God told us, you know, He wants us to walk a certain way and then points out, and this is not the way, so that we can avoid it. It says in verse 18, speaking of those Gentiles, you know, who walk in the vanity of their mind. Somebody pointed out once, all of human behavior is summed up in these six words in verse 17, and it pretty much is, you know, in the vanity of their mind. The Roman Empire, in the vanity of their mind. Oh, the pyramids, in the vanity of their mind. You understand? Shakespeare, in the vanity of their mind. That's how the natural man walks. Why? Because they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, that's true of the Gentiles. Most of us know that the Gentiles are alienated from the life of God, aren't they? You know, the natural man is alienated from the life of God. That was Adam's doing. Remember, Adam had the life of God. Adam severed himself from the life of God, and therefore you and I were born alienated from the life of God. So how else could you walk but being alienated from the life of God, right? But now you're born again. Now are you alienated from the life of God? That's not a trick question. No, you're not. You have the life of God. So can you walk in a different manner? Yeah. So for a Gentile to walk in the vanity of his mind is natural and expected and the only choice he has. For a believer to walk in the vanity of his or her mind, however, is a different story, because we no longer need to, because we're no longer alienated from the life of God. Ignorance due to blindness should not surprise us in a natural man. You know? What, can't you see this? No, he can't. Sometimes it's funny because believers have friends who are natural men and they're shocked that they can't understand these things. The Word of God tells us the natural man can't understand these things. He needs to get born again. But now once you are, can you understand these things? Sure. And can you walk in them? Certainly you can. Again, speaking of those Gentiles, the unbelievers, those in the world, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Have we? No. If you've learned that, then you haven't learned Christ. You know, it's interesting, someone pointed out to me that word learned is to be discipled by. To be discipled by Christ. And that used to puzzle me, because I thought, well, you know, Jesus didn't disciple me. Did he disciple you? I know Jeff Frank used to hang out with Jesus, but he's a little older than the rest of us. But the rest of us really weren't discipled by Jesus, were you? Did Jesus come to your house and say, let me teach you the word and show you how to live it? No. So what can it mean when it says you're discipled by Christ? Well, I think in the context of Ephesians, it's clear. Because what's the context of Ephesians? The body of Christ. The body of Christ. If this is indeed Christ's body, you get born again and enter into that body. And it's a body that's operating according to the word. You are discipled by Christ, aren't you? Because you learn a little bit from everybody. Every ministry in that body affects your life, affects your growth, affects your stand. You know, and I think that's what it's got to mean here in Ephesians, in the context that, boy, in a church that's operating according to the word of God, people are discipled by Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that it's not just, you know, Susanna got me in the word and she taught me everything I know. That's good, but you know, she's got blind spots, she's got weak suits. If a church is operating according to Ephesians, according to the one body, then man, somebody walks in on a Sunday morning and they're not thinking about that one person or that one person. They just know they've been touched by Christ, right? Because you blessed them in your way, you blessed them in your way, you blessed them in your way. And that's the way people grow up in the body of Christ when it's operating. They're just discipled by Christ. So that's, I believe that's the way this verse has got to be handled, because for sure, like I said, Jesus hadn't touched me on the shoulder. He hasn't discipled me yet directly either. But I certainly have been raised up and taught and cultivated by the body of Christ, you see. And everything I've learned in the body of Christ has been contrary to what I learned as a Gentile in the world. How about you? So we're talking about two different walks here. Two different walks. Two totally different walks. One that is conducive to being a member of the body of Christ, and one that's the walk you learn in the world. See? So again, how do we change? Well, let's keep reading. It says, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you... Well, we could spend some time on that verse, I guess. Let's not. Let's go to verse 22, because this is really the crux of the matter. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Many of you know that word conversation. That's a King James word, right? It doesn't mean talking. It means behavior. So how do I get out of this old behavior into the new behavior? Well, first of all, it says I got to put off the old behavior. It doesn't just drop away. It doesn't just disappear. It's put off, right? Did any of you... No, I can't ask that question. Okay, last night, before you, everybody went to bed last night at some point, right? Most of you did anyway, except some of the teens. Before you went to bed, did you take off the clothes you were wearing and put on pajamas or whatever you put on or don't put on before you go to bed? You took something off, right? Okay. Did it just come off? You went to the bed and it, your clothes disappeared? They fell off? No. It's a stupid example, maybe, but it was conscious, wasn't it? The only reason I bring it up is there are so many Christians, still even educated Christians, who think that if I just hang around long enough, it'll come off. If I hang around other believers, it'll rub off or something. No, God's word says put off. Put off. That's part of the change, is recognizing, oh, this isn't the way I should walk anymore. This is selfish. This is unloving. This is carnal. I should not do this. That's part of it. You know, that's not all of it, but that's part of it. I was so blessed with our men's and women's weekends, because one of the great things that I didn't anticipate that came out of those is a lot of individuals realizing from the light of the word they were exposed to that, hey, I need to change this. I need to stop this. And that's not the whole package, but that's part of it. I got to put off the old behavior. See, I got to put it off. Now, that's a continual thing, isn't it? Because it keeps coming back, doesn't it? And because we're used to the crooked handlebars, we find ourselves doing that again and again and again, and then we put it off, and then we put it off. Now, is it just in putting off? No. There's also a putting on that we're going to look at in a minute. But it's so important that we remember there's both. Because certainly there are many Christians around who do nothing but talk about putting off. Stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. There's no power in that. You know? There is power in putting on, but you know, you're just as wrong to tell people just put it on, just put it on, just put it on. Because if you're not putting off the old, all that putting on is doing you no good at all. You understand there's a putting off as well. God says both. In every section of the Word that I'm aware of, that God talks about you and me changing spiritually, manifesting who we now are in Christ, both elements are involved. It's not just if you study the Word long enough, all those bad things will change. No, you stop doing them. See? You understand the balance there? Again, you can go some places where all they talk about is stop doing them, and there's no power in that. Give me the power to stop doing them, you see? So it's not just in stop doing those things, but that's part of it. If you don't want to stop doing those things, you just want to put on the Word. You know how much you're going to change? Let's see. Any mathematicians in here? What percentage do you think? Like zero, right? Zero, yeah. Not too hard to add up. See, there's a putting on, but there is also a putting off. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget that. If there are things, as you're growing in God's Word, you realize, this keeps me from living God's Word. Well, it's always going to keep you from living God's Word until you put it off. Now, the second part of what we read is going to show us how we get the power to put it off and keep it off. But we've got to have the willingness and the recognition that some things have to be put off. Or no real change is going to occur. The change that's going to occur is going to be temporary. I go to a camp or come on a Sunday and I get all pumped up by the Word. But then guess what? I go back home. I'm the same person I was because there was no putting off involved. And if I don't put off, those old things will steal the life right out of the new things and I'll end up back where I was. So putting off is essential. But then also, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, what's the new man? It's the body of Christ, if the Word of God's right. I think back in Ephesians chapter 2, yeah, we can turn there, in verse 15, this is the section that talks about what God has done in Christ. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace. What's that new man that was made in? It's the body of Christ, made of Jew and Gentile, a new man. Oh, you see the significance of this verse in Ephesians? There are other verses that talk about what we are to put on in our minds, but Ephesians ups the ante, if you will, because it says, don't just think about what God's done for you. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Hey, I'm righteous. I'm sanctified. Yeah, I've got a hope. But the greatness of Ephesians is for those who've matured in the Word to where they want to live what God really has designed for the church age. It's all in the context of the body. What I put on isn't just I'm righteous. What I put on is the full reality of who I am as a member of the body of Christ. Oh, you see, this is so important. It's not just a matter of who Sean is, but it's a matter of who Sean is as a member of this body. That's why what I'm to put on. If this is unclear to you, the following verses will make it very clear. That's why they're written here, to illustrate what it means to put on the new man. Let's look at some of them, shall we? It says, wherefore, putting away lying, verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Oh, sorry, we're back in chapter 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Is that putting on the new man? Oh, this is so important. It doesn't just say quit lying. But this one verse has the putting off and the putting on. Quit lying, but why are you going to quit lying? So that you can speak the Word, so you can speak the truth. Why do you want to do that? Because we're members one of another. Because you're a member of a body. And you could help that whole body by replacing your lying with speaking the truth. See? What makes the Word of God different, and what makes Ephesians even different from other sections of the Word of God, is not the behavior, but why? Why? The best the Old Testament man could have is, well, that's what the commandment says. You know, don't lie. So don't lie. That's the best reason the Old Testament believer had. We've got a much better one. Why should I quit lying? Because I can use that time I've been spending lying, speaking the truth to other members in the body of Christ, and build up the whole body thereby. Oh, do you see this? The difference is in the reason. That's where the putting on comes in. You know, I've got reasons to live a whole new way. And as a member of the body of Christ, I've got the ability to live a whole new way. You see why it says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk? Let me ask you something. Can an unbeliever quit lying? Sure. You know, no, only Christians can quit lying? No. Unbeliever can discipline himself to quit lying, but what would his motives be or her motives be? Very different from ours, right? Very different from ours. Your reason and mine to quit lying is so we could become more fully in manifestation what God's placed us to be as members of the body of Christ. Ones who are building up, ones who are helping in the process of that body edifying itself in love. The same truth follows here in the next verses. It says, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Can a natural man quit stealing? Sure, but here's what a natural man can't do. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know why a natural man can't do that? Because a natural man can't walk in the love of God. There's always going to be some self in it. But boy, as a believer, can you labor harder than you ever used to labor for the benefit of others? Yeah, you can. Oh, you see the difference? It's not just quit lying, quit stealing, quit cussing. That's at best just a commandment. What Ephesians 4 is telling us here is so much bigger than that. God first has painted a picture of who we now are. And then he's painted a picture of, because of who I've made you to be, here's how you can live. See, God's made it possible for us to live in an entirely new way, and he's painting the steps of that way here in Ephesians 4. He's given us the ability to live this way in Christ, but then we're the ones who have to choose to walk it, right? We're the ones who have to choose to put off and then put on. But it's entirely different from the way we walked as Gentiles. You know, did you ever, you know, tell the truth as a Gentile? Sure, so did I, you know. Did you ever not steal? Yeah, but that's not the point. It's not just in the behavior, it's in what's behind the behavior. Not just that you quit stealing, but then have you replaced it with being one who is walking in humility, one who is walking in love, one who is forbearing other members, one who is helping other members in the body of Christ by laboring so that they benefit. See? Oh, you see, this is wonderful. If you didn't know what God's done in Christ, chapter 4 would be worse commandment than the Old Testament, wouldn't it? It's hard enough not to steal, and then on top of that, I got to work and give it to you? If chapters 1, 2, and 3 weren't there, then Ephesians would be a harder commandment than Moses gave. The reason it's not a harder commandment is because in 1, 2, and 3, God shows us that he's given us the ability to do that. To live like the Lord Jesus Christ did, in such a fashion where I'm so blessed, my needs are so met, that I can devote all my labor to your benefit. Not just not steal from you, but give to you. Oh, isn't this amazing stuff? Do you see the depth of this? It's not just change what you're doing. It's not just religion. It's not just commandments. Something much bigger than that. God has painted a picture for us of this wonderful new entity he's made us a part of, and how he would have us live as members of that body. Step by step, and it involves changing. It involves getting used to a whole new way of walking. And here it's being spelled out for us point by point so we can learn to walk in it. You know what? Somebody once said, I don't remember who it was, might have been me. It's a phrase we used that years back on when we were first understanding this section here in Ephesians, that Ephesians 4 isn't a matter of practice what you preach, it's a matter of practice who you are. See? God tells us in 1, 2, and 3 who we are, and then 4, 5, and 6 is just a matter of here's how to practice who you are. Here's how to live who you are. Otherwise, it would just be another commandment, wouldn't it? No, but God says, look, you got the ability. Let's say he took that motorcycle, or that bicycle, not only straightened the handles, but put a motor on it. But all you know how to do is pedal. Not only are you going to run into trees, but you're going to run into them, you're not going to run into them as hard as you could if you had that motor running, right? So you understand, it's learning not only to ride straight, but we've got a whole different power source now as members of the body of Christ, where you realize, oh, if I turn this switch, I don't need to pedal. I can go a lot faster if I turn this switch and kick this thing. You understand? It's a whole new way of living our lives, but we need to first be made aware of it and then grow accustomed to it by putting off and putting on. It's not walking like the Gentiles walk. At the best, the way Gentiles walk is you feel guilty enough one day that you make some kind of promise, New Year's resolution, and maybe you keep it. You know, I know plenty of natural men who are very good at keeping their resolutions, but why are they making them? For themselves, for their own guilt, for their own self-worth. That's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because God has told us, here's who you are. Here's what I've already made you. Don't you want to live that way? Oh, you understand? You'll see this even bigger as we get into chapter 5 just a little bit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Why? That it may minister grace to the hearers. Oh, you see, again, the motive is you're a member of the body of Christ. Doesn't just say quit saying bad stuff, but replace it with you're able to minister grace to other members of the body of Christ. You're able to build up other members of the body of Christ. Why would you want to waste your time talking about nothing when that same time could be spent building up other members in the body of Christ who you love? See, corrupt communication, I think you know, isn't just, cussing. In fact, that's got very little to do with it. Corrupt communication is communication about the flesh, you know? So you come to a fellowship, somebody teaches the word, 30 seconds later, you're with a group of believers talking about stuff that's just reminding them about their flesh. You know, just stole everything from them that they learned from the Word, and you've got them thinking about sports or music or what college you're going to or all these other things that may be okay, but it's all flesh, right? Because you know what? While you're talking about the college that you got accepted in, she's thinking about the college she didn't get accepted in, right? And so what have you brought her mind? So she's going to walk out of that fellowship thinking, boy, I'm righteous, I'm holy. Now she's going to think, well, you know, I'm not as holy as Susanna because I didn't get in the college she did. And we don't even think about it, right? That's where the putting off comes on. It's never intentional. Oh, I've seen believers totally stripped of the word in 20 minutes after a fellowship. And it was never intentional. Nobody walked in there and said, boy, who can I rob the word from tonight? But they didn't put off. You see, they didn't put off. They didn't stop and think, what's coming out of my mouth? Is this going to bring Brendan's mind back to the flesh? Or is it going to build him up as a member of the body of Christ? See, you understand? It's all this, it's one body thinking that dictates these changes that we make. That I'm a member of the body. I love these people. That gives me a responsibility. So I'm going to think about where I step and how I step. I'm going to put off what used to come out of my mouth. I'm going to put on something new because I know what that's going to do for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, you see, this is not the way Gentiles do things, is it? No, it's a whole different way of walking, and we have the ability to as members of the body of Christ. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But, you know, if you don't put it away, it'll eventually go by itself. No, that's why you have to put it away. Oh, do you see? It doesn't go away. It doesn't go. You got to put it away. It's like mice or cockroaches, you know. You close your eyes, you open them again, they're still there. In fact, there's more of them. You know, you got to do something about that problem. You have to put it away. You have to put it away. And replace it with, see, put off, put on. You see how this is so important that we're conscious of both? I'm not doing this, but I am doing this. We're putting away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And what are we putting in its place? Being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you know what's so wonderful about this is you might look at that and say, well, I can't do that, but that's where it gets back to the goodness of God that we spend so much time looking at in our men's and women's weekends. If God is going to tell me to forgive, then God has equipped me to forgive. If God is going to tell me to be tenderhearted, then God has equipped me to be tenderhearted. You see? Otherwise, he wouldn't tell me. You know? What kind of human parent would do that? You know, you get your little toddler, you know, 9, 10 months old, and say, okay, fly. Fly, dang it, fly. You wouldn't do that, would you, parents? No, are they? They're not equipped to fly, are they? Now, if I have a 6-year-old who's not walking, I might say, walk. You know, they've got the equipment, and they're 6 years old, for God's sake. But you're not going to tell them, fly, right? God would not tell us to do something that he had not already equipped us for. So if he says, you forgive like I forgive, are you capable of it? Is it in there? Is it in the package? Yeah. Can the Gentile do that? No. But this isn't for that. We're not walking like the Gentiles. We're walking like equipped believers. If God says you can be tenderhearted, then you can be tenderhearted. Put off the malice and just put on the tenderheartedness. Learn to walk in it. Learn to walk in the forgiveness. He would never tell us to do this if he hadn't put it in the package. You understand? Being kind one to another, tender on forgiving one another, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the standard. And if he tells us that we can do that, then we must be capable of doing that. Well, let's go into chapter 5 a little bit. Staggering truth here in verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Some of you know what that Greek word is for followers. It's the word mimetes. You know what we get from the word mimetes? Imitators. Imitators. It says to be imitators of God. God's spirit, right? How are you going to do an imitation of God? You can do an imitation of Jimmy Cagney. You can do an imitation of... Oh, none of you guys know who that is. How are you going to imitate God? There's only one way to imitate God, who is spirit. You must have spirit. You must be a spiritual creature to imitate a spiritual creature, right? We're not only spiritual, but we're his sons and daughters. Hey, next time, guys, don't stay up so late on a Saturday night, then you can hear God's word when it's taught, okay? Good thing to remember as members of the body of Christ. It's putting off and putting on. It doesn't just happen, okay? The reason we can be imitators of God is because we've got his nature within us, you know? How many of you have parents? Well, 2/3 of you have parents. Where did the rest of you come from? Aliens in our midst. I think all of you have parents, right? Have you ever been told that you remind people of mom or dad? In what way? Huh? How you look? How you act? Okay, well, that's specific. let's try over here. Have you ever been told you remind people of mom or dad? In what way? Eyes, okay. Any of you ever been told you do things just like mom or dad? Or say things just like mom or dad? Yeah. Isn't that strange? No, because you're their children, right? You have their genes within you, and so you're going to resemble them in many ways, even in what you do. Well, that's true spiritually as well. When you and I are born again of God's Spirit, the Word of God says we have his seed within us, right? We have his nature within us. So we have the capability of imitating him, of wrinkling our noses just like God does, laughing just like God does, you know, in a figurative way, walking just like God does, because we have his seed. You know, it would be the height of cruelty to tell a natural man, imitate God. He doesn't have the capability. But you and I have, so to speak, his genetic makeup within us now, in the spirit. See, as his children, we've got his quality within us. We've got his nature within us. 1 John 1:3 says that we share in that nature with God. 2 Peter says it too. We share in that nature with God. His very nature is part of us now, part of our makeup. So we can be imitators of God. Isn't that awesome? You can do what God does. Not everything God does. You know, you can't create your own heavens and earth, but the things that he tells us to imitate him in, we can. We can forgive like God forgives. We can love like God loves. We can have mercy like God has mercy. Because he's equipped us to do that, because we've got his seed within us. See? And it says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know why Christ could love that way? He was God's son. And we now, as God's children, have that same ability to love as he loved. And to give ourselves, not in the fashion that he did, but with the same motive that he did, as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I think Romans 12:1 talks about that, doesn't it? Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, let's look at the put off again. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becomes the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Isn't giving of thanks a better use of our time than all this other stuff, especially in light of the body of Christ? For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I better stop right there. Okay? Does that mean that if I, as a Christian, okay, Mr. Christian, do something that's a little unclean or covetousness, or even, you know, God forbid, fall into idolatry, which Christians can, that I no longer have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? No, that's not what it means. Because when you got born again, guess what you got? An inheritance of the kingdom of God. Who doesn't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God? The natural man. And that's what it's saying here, okay? The natural man, it's because it's, remember the context? Don't walk like you used to walk in the vanity of your mind. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't walk like you did before you had an inheritance of the kingdom of God. The people who don't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God do this stuff. So why should you? Oh, do you understand? When we really get in our souls what God has made us to be as members of the body of Christ, putting off behavior is easy because it's beneath you. You look at that activity you used to participate in and say, that's beneath my dignity as a son of God. That's, you understand, it's what you used to be. It's the filthy rags, guys. It's what you used to be. You know? Oh, can you imagine? Just in a physical sense, you know, just living a life of total degradation, and somebody comes along and cleans you up and takes you home and teaches you how to dress and how to live, how to speak right, sends you to a good college, you know, get married, have 4 kids, and they don't know anything about what you used to be. When you drive through that old neighborhood and, you know, see people laying in the alleys throwing up on themselves like you used to, do you want to try it out again? No, it's beneath you, right? What you've been brought to is so much higher, so much greater, so much sweeter, that you've got no, in the physical sense, no desire to go back to that. Same thing's true spiritually. When we recognize the position God's placed us in, these behavior issues become very simple. Because you realize, oh no, that's the stuff those guys do who haven't gotten born again yet, or who rejected getting born again. That's the stuff those guys do who don't have an inheritance like I've now got. That's what these verses mean. You see, it doesn't mean if you do this stuff, you lose your inheritance. It's saying this stuff is done by those who don't have an inheritance. So why do you want to do it? You, now that you've got an inheritance. You understand the difference? Clear? Because this verse has been used by many to teach that if a Christian goes too far in his misbehavior, he'll lose his place in heaven. And that's not at all what it says. It simply says, why do this stuff that the Gentiles do? They do it because they're blind and ignorant. You're not blind and ignorant, so why keep doing it? You see, same thing with the next verse. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Are you a child of disobedience? Are you going to be subject to the wrath of God? No. So why do that stuff that those guys do? Why do the stuff the children of disobedience do? Why do those stuff, those things that the natural man is going to receive God's wrath for when you're no longer part of that outfit? You see? Instead, how about this? It says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And that verse 7 really explains it, you know. To put it real simply, if I no longer share in their identity, why should I share in their activities? You see? Does that make sense? If I no longer share in their destiny, why should I share in their activities? That makes it very simple. The only problem is Christians don't really believe how much God's changed them. They really don't believe how much their identity has changed. They don't believe how much their destiny has changed. Therefore, they still participate in the same old things. Well, you need to spend more time in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 then. Because when you get an accurate picture of the high and lofty position God's exalted you to, then change in behavior becomes simple. Because it's like, no, I don't do that stuff. I'm a son of God. Sons and daughters of God don't do that stuff. It's not legalism. It's not hard. It's simple if you recognize who you are. You don't even want to share in those activities because of what God's placed you to be as a member of the body of Christ. A few more verses here before we close out this morning, okay? It says, you were sometimes darkness. There's a great King James word. Better translation of this is you were once darkness. Okay, before you were born again, you and I were darkness once, right? Were we sometimes dark and sometimes not? No, we were once darkness all the time. So that's why sometimes it's a bad translation. Okay, it's not, well, you know, when you were a sinner, sometimes you were bad, sometimes you were okay. No, we were just bad all the time, once. So a better translation of that word sometimes is once. You were once darkness, but what are you now? Light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. God's equipped us. That's who we are. Why not walk that way? And you know, I'd encourage you to read the rest of chapter 5 here, because it continues on this walk and the specifics of it. And my greatest concern this morning was that I set a pattern for you of the background of these verses, that it's not just talking about change what you're doing, but the reason behind the change is because of the where he's placed us in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 as members of the body of Christ. You see, if you look at the following verses with that understanding, you don't need me reading them to you. They'll be so simple, and if you've read them before, they'll have a greater depth to them when you realize this is all written in light of the revelation of the one body in 1, 2, and 3. It takes on a greater depth and a greater perspective. Hopefully some of these verses have already done that for you this morning in light of the one body, because that's the great impact of them, see? And you know, that's all up until verse 22, and then it's not about the one body anymore. And the answer to that would be no, no, no. Many of you know verse 22 is where it starts talking about wives and husbands. Why is that in Ephesians, do you think? Do you think that's also part of the revelation of the one body? Oh, absolutely. And you know, it's the simplest thing in the world. If I have learned to function as a member of the one body, treat other believers better than myself, love them, care for them, lay down my life for them, forbear them in love, walk with humility and meekness towards them, walk with long-suffering towards them, then can I do that towards one person? There's the secret of marriage. Learn how to walk as a member of the body of Christ honestly and accurately, and then marriage is just doing that with one person. In essence, I mean, there's other things in marriage that you don't do in the body of Christ, but in essence, the heart is the same. That's why it's here in Ephesians 5. But what about submitting? You haven't talked about submitting, that awful word submitting that we should cut out of the Bible because it's old-fashioned. Well, verse 21 of chapter 5, still talking about all of us as members of the body of Christ, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Huh. If the one body is really operating, submitting is already part of my makeup, isn't it? You know, because if you're operating your ministry at this moment, I'm to submit to that. You're operating your ministry, I'm to submit to that. You're speaking the word of God to me, I'm to submit to that. I speak the word of God to you, you're to submit to that. Submitting yourselves one to another, submitting is something we all do all the time in the body of Christ, if we're walking. So what's the big deal about doing that in a marriage? You know, wives and husbands. Well, just like if God's appointed somebody to teach the word on a particular time, you submit to that person, not because they're better than you, but because God's working in them right now. They're doing their job in the body right now. When you're doing your job, the same submitting applies, right? We understand this. We certainly covered it in great detail at the day in the word. What's so hard then to do that in a marriage? Okay, well, God set up the marriage this way. It's equal members of the body of Christ, but the husband's been made the head of the body in terms of responsibility and leadership, so you submit to him in those areas. It's something you should be really good at if you've been walking as a believer, right? The only reason you'd object to it is if you never walked as a believer before you got married. Then this submitting thing would be foreign to you. But if you've been living and walking as a believer, then submitting's been part of your life for a long time, hasn't it? And husbands don't have to submit to anybody. Oh, back to verse 21. Back to verse 21. The husband's still life is a life of submitting to others in the body of Christ, right? Just in the specific context of the marriage, the direction of the marriage, the decisions of the marriage, somebody's got to carry that ball, and somebody's got to say, okay, I'll support that. I'll submit to that, right? But does that mean once you're a husband, you no longer submit to anybody or anything? Oh, you fool. No, of course you do. We all do. It's part of how the body of Christ works. Now, how many Gentiles can live that way? None of them, because they don't have the equipment, see? But boy, if God has truly made us complete in Christ, each and every one of us in this body of Christ, if he's truly made us complete, we're covered. We're righteous before him. We can't improve on his completed work. Our future is already secure. Then what am I risking by submitting to you? Nothing. You know, at best, I'll realize that, well, I shouldn't have submitted to you because I got fooled. You weren't walking spiritually. But even in that worst case scenario, what have I lost really? Nothing. Because I'm still complete in him, right? But how much better when this whole body is working and people are walking with God and people are operating their ministries and we're all benefiting from each other because we're all submitting to each other when need be. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Where's the ego in that? Well, no room for it. Sorry. If you want to leave room for your ego, then I suggest you go win your own salvation and set up your own body. And then you'll have something to brag about, okay? If you don't think you're capable of winning your own salvation and setting up your own body, then how about just thanking God that you got in? And I thank God that I got in, and we're just real thankful that we're all here by the grace of God. And if I can do anything in this body of Christ, I'm thankful just to be here, aren't you? So how hard is all this? If we think of these actions in light of what God has already done, they're simple, aren't they? You know, there's so much more I'd like to handle with you today. I mean, even get into chapter 6, where finally we get around to talking about things like devil spirits. Comes long, long after things like humility, you know, forgiving. If you want to be a big devil spirit, you know, contender, forget it. If you're not ready to cross bridges like humility, forgiveness, love, submitting, any devil spirit encounters you are having, you're not winning if you haven't crossed those bridges, you see. But the great thing about it, and it's much, just a much deeper section than I could ever handle in an hour on a Sunday morning, but if nothing else, see that this whole section of the walk is not just a set of rules and regulations. It's something that is very, very simple in light of what God's called us to be. That's why that word therefore is so important. Without the therefore, we'd be lost. With the therefore, we recognize that God says, okay, here you are, so now be here. You know, here's what I made you to be, so just be who I've made you to be. That's all he's telling us in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is just being who God's made us to be. Is that tough? It's difficult at times, but is it simple? Is it doable? If he's given us all the equipment, made us members of the body, he's just saying, now live that way. And Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 give us the details of how. Oh, do you understand? That's why the therefore is so pivotal. Otherwise, you're on your own. Otherwise, it becomes a tougher commandment than Moses gave, where you've got to look at it, and God says, you know, in this administration, God says, it ain't enough to not lie. You've got to have the right reason for not lying. And you've got to speak the truth instead of lying. Oh, what an impossible commandment. Man couldn't even keep the original commandment. How are you going to keep that one? But that is not the teaching of Ephesians 4. The teaching of Ephesians 4 is, I've already given it to you. You can now do this. I've given it to you. You can do this. I've equipped you. You can walk this way. In fact, you'll find it's more, to use the term, more natural for you to walk this way because of how God's equipped you. You and I, however, must do the job of putting off and putting on. You and I must do the job of consciously walking in the fashion we know we should. The great thing is, as we do, because we are new creations in Christ, we realize, hey, I'm getting pretty used to walking this way. And you know, after a while, walking this way starts feeling a lot better than the way I used to walk. Do I still need to continue to put on and put off till the Lord returns? Yeah. But it's not as tough, just like it's not as tough to continue in any good habit pattern once I've established it. But it's up to us to establish the habit pattern by putting off and by putting on, okay? And it's all because of the therefore. Because of the therefore, We know that God has equipped us to do all these things that he's asked us to do. So therefore, they are doable, aren't they? So for you and me as Christians, it's never just a matter of change what we do, but it's a matter of why. And the why is we're complete in him. He's placed us as members of one body. We're his sons and daughters seated in the heavenlies. And he's simply asking us to practice who we are. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this revelation in your word. And I hope I've done an adequate job of at least cracking it open for people so they could see the depth of this, God, the thing that so many Christians are longing for, which is the how. It's all here in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and it's so very, very simple. God, thank you for giving us this revelation and giving it to us in light of all that you've first done for us in Christ. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.